Let's take our Bibles and turn to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 13. On the Sunday morning, we've been going through the Gospel of John and been working our way through chapter 13. And here, as you are coming to this place, up to this point, from really chapter 1 and on through chapter 12, we've been looking at the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from chapter 13 now, in verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 17, we will have the private, intimate ministry of Jesus Christ with His followers. Difference. One is a ministry of a really public display of power. Impressive, if you would. And this second ministry is a private, intimate ministry with those that are closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 13, notice verse 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." Don't you like those words? Never. Notice, Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee now not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all." For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore said He, "Ye are not all clean." So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I want to notice in verse 14 again, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." I want us to consider this time because this is a transition. As I mentioned earlier, there is really two major parts in this book. The first major section is really the gospel is made public. The preaching is public. The miracles have been done in public, although some have been done in private. But here the second is more of a private, a closer ministry, and particularly to those who have chosen to forsake everything and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Above everybody else, Jesus Christ, up to this point, had asked Peter, He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter answered, the disciples answered, "Well, some say that thou art Elias, one of the prophets." He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So His disciples, those that were closer to Him, really these instructions from chapter 13 to chapter 17 are really, think about the preparation, Jesus Christ preparing His disciples for His departure. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," notice, "that His hour was come." Now the hour that He's been talking about since the beginning, remember the first miracle He did? Before His mother, and His mother encouraged Him and said, "You need to do this miracle." And Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." And he's been talking about this hour all throughout these chapters. And notice the end of chapter, I want you to notice chapter 17. Or chapter 18, notice verse 1. At the end, after all this is done with his disciples, it says verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus has spoken these words. So when we began chapter 13, Jesus begins to spend time with his disciples, really the intimate, personal time, teaching them, preparing them some important truths, because he's about to leave them. He's not about to be with them physically as he's been for the last 3.5 years. He's about to leave them. And notice here, all the way, when Jesus finished to speak those words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And we're all here is going to be, he's going to spend some time in prayer. And after that prayer, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish authorities, and Judas are going to come and take him away. So this is a very important time, wouldn't you say? This is him preparing his disciples for his departure. He's not going to be with them physically. He's going to teach them about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that's going to come and indwell us and never forsake them, never leave them. But this is an important truth for us today, because Jesus Christ is not with us today physically. In other words, what I'm saying, he's not around with us, walking with us, performing miracles. We are not enjoying the benefit of having Jesus Christ doing miracles and kind of sitting in a backstage and looking at everything he's doing and depending completely on him. He's preparing his disciples now to transition from being the ones following to the ones leading. Important transition. And there's a preparation, because the work that he's been doing throughout all those 3.5 years, he is passing the torch over and preparing his disciples to continue his ministry. Let me stop and say this. He did not instruct his disciples to come up with a new ministry. He did not instruct his disciples to kind of think about, as society changes, to adapt. He instructed his disciples to continue the ministry that he started and do it the same way. So notice here, as we consider here this, them enjoying the benefit from walking with Jesus, seeing firsthand the miracles, hearing more than any other person would about his teaching and his preaching, these disciples were privileged to be closer to Jesus than anyone else. Yet, here, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, he's going to spend time with them. Now, the following five chapters contain our Lord's private teaching and instruction to His close followers. And we would do well to study these verses carefully and completely if we want to know how we ought to live our lives in this world today. Now, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the presence of God with us. We understand that. But it would be a different aspect as far as Jesus Christ would not be with them physically. So first of all, Jesus Christ is going to begin His teaching with an example. And let's stop and say this, that teaching is not about just saying something, it is about showing. My dad would often joke with me and said, "Son, do as I say, not as I do." But it doesn't work that way. It works to where, yes, we have to say the truth, but we also have to show. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing right here. He's not only going to tell his disciples what to do, how to go about doing their ministry, but he's going to show them. And may I say that this is where Jesus Christ begins in His instruction to His disciples. So I think that's pretty important. To where He's going to say, look, this is the first thing that I want to teach you as my followers. The first thing, as I'm preparing you to leave this world, I'm preparing you, this is the first thing I want you to remember. Notice, first of all, we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, we're going to see the man of humility. Number two, we're going to see the model of humility. And number three, we're going to see the motivation of humility. So first of all, notice the man of humility. From verse 1 to verse 3, we see who it is that is about to get down on his hands and his knees and get himself dirty to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, that is not a pleasant thing to do. Back then, that task was assigned to the slaves. So up to this point, they're here in the room and they're eating supper, but nobody has washed anybody's feet. That was the custom back then. as the people came into the house, you would the servant would wash the people's feet as they were coming in. And so notice who is about to do the foot washing. We see the man of humility. First of all, we see the expectation of his ministry. Notice verse 1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." When Jesus sits in the upper room here, he knew that his hour was come. Now, again, as I said earlier, this word hour has been talked about for quite some time since he began his public ministry in the miracle at the marriage when he changed the water into wine. Jesus spoke of this hour since the beginning of his ministry. He wanted his followers to know what was the focus of his time on earth. What were they to expect? They were to expect this hour that he's talking about. Now remember, a few chapters back, there was a great expectation in Jerusalem as the people, as Jesus Christ rode in on a donkey in Jerusalem. There was no army there, but people, what were they expecting? They were expecting a king. They were expecting the Messiah to come and take away the Romans. But here Jesus is reminding them as he sits in this room, he knew that his hour was come. He knew that the expectation of his entire ministry is now coming. What the reason why he came, this hour that he spoke of as he talked to his mother in John chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "Then Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." When the Jews tried to take him, they were not able to because what? Because his hour was not yet come, according to John chapter 7 and verse 30. John chapter 8 verse 20 tells us these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. When the Greeks came who made a request, remember, to see Jesus when he came to Jerusalem, and there was great expectation of him being established as the king, Jesus in John chapter 12 verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." This hour is what he's been expecting this whole time. This hour is what he's been trying to tell the people that have been listening to him, that he's the Messiah. He came not to redeem them from Roman government, but to redeem them from their sin. Therefore, this hour in mind, which has been the focus of his ministry, he will spend his last days preparing his disciples to face this hour that he's about to go through. So that is the expectation of his ministry. But number two, we see the explanation of his ministry. Or really, another word would be the passion. And notice he says, "And when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father," notice, "having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The word love is really the most common word that you'd find translated love in the Word of God, from the Greek word agapeo, love, referring particularly to a giving, a sacrificial love, as God's love to man, as John 3:16. "For God so loved," agape love, "the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the Bible says that when He came, having loved His own, He loved them even unto the end, all throughout. Doesn't 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 say, "Herein is love? Not that we love Him, but that He first loved us." You know, during His earthly ministry, Christ did much sacrificial giving, wouldn't you say? We know He did that on the cross, but think about the time He spent with His disciples, the energy He expended, all the traveling, all the healing, all the teaching, all the preaching. What made that possible? What is it that so consumed the Lord that enabled Him to show this kind of love? It was His love. Or show this kind of ministry, it was His love. That's the explanation. Why did Christ come? Because of His love. So the expectation is this hour. The explanation is His love. But notice the third, the letter C, the enemy of His ministry. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him." Now if you remember a few chapters back, we just saw, you remember when Mary came and she broke an alabaster box and poured the ointment on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And Jesus said what she has done was going to be remembered. But I want to see that right after that happened, who complained? Judas. Judas complained. He said, why was this wasted? This could have been sold and given to the poor. Right after that happened, he went to the religious authorities and betrayed Jesus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Well, how do you know that? Well, Matthew chapter 26 shows us the timeline. Notice Matthew 26. If you go there with me. Matthew 26. Notice verse 14. Jesus has been anointed. Well, let's go back just to see the anointing. Verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus understood it. He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on his body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, there are several anointing. This particular anointing here, we see that after that, Judas Iscariot says, why was this wasted? Why wasn't this money given to the poor? And right after that, he goes out. Think about the hypocrisy there. Why was this money given to the poor? He goes out and sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So, when we come to John chapter 13, as Jesus is discussing with him, Judas has already betrayed him. Verse 2 says, and supper beginning, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. See, now put. It was already done. Notice Jesus knowing the Father. And by the way, the throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been his opposition? It's been the devil. Remember Matthew chapter 4. The Holy Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil was trying to take him off course and try to have him bow down and worship him. And look at all the things that he would give him. And so, as we see here, we see the enemy of his ministry. He reminds us here not only of the expectation of his ministry, he reminds us of the explanation of his ministry, but he also reminds us of the enemy of his ministry. But really, as we consider this passage here, really, as the devil does this, he doesn't realize that this is going to be his defeat. He doesn't realize it. And so as we consider this, we see, fourthly, the elevation of his ministry. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. We haven't yet, Jesus has not yet taken his garment off and put on himself the form of a servant. But in this passage, he just presents to us, John presents to us, who it is that is about to do this foot washing. God. The Son of God. The one who has done all these miracles throughout all those years. The one who has come for that one hour. That hour when he would come to die for the sins of the world. The one that came and loved the world like the world did not love him. The one who had an enemy who's opposed him throughout all those times. The one has the demons even met him. They confess him. Thou art the Son of God. Don't talk to us. That God would take on himself the task of a servant. He's reminding us here, notice Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. We're thinking here, wow, he's about to be glorified. He's about to receive everything that God has promised him, and namely the people for whom he would sacrifice himself on. And so here we see Jesus Christ elevated as deity, as God himself who would come to redeem mankind. And so we have a grand view of God. Everything that God has, it's in the hands of the Lord. Jesus is God. And that God is going to take on the task of a servant. So we see the man of humility, but number two, we see the model of humility. Notice verse 4. And he, that's Jesus Christ, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus Christ has been addressing the world, but now he is addressing his close followers. This message is not for the world, but for those who know the Lord and serve Him. So we consider, as we see the model of humility, first of all, we consider the example for ministry. The example for ministry. Notice there's really two things here. First of all, we see Jesus Christ becoming a servant. Now we know Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind be in you, Christian. Notice here, as we consider the example for ministry, we see there must be a becoming a servant. Think about this time, supper is going on. The Bible says he rises up from supper. And he laid aside his garment. Can you see kind of the disciples puzzled? They're all sitting there gathered around the table. And Jesus kind of gets up and he takes his outer garments off. And the Bible says he then took a towel and girded himself. I don't know what that must have looked like, but perhaps as he took his garment off, he went to grab over to where the towels of the servants would be. He grabbed the towel and put it around his neck. He was getting ready as a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. You see, his disciples, as they're looking at Jesus, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you see the whole? This is the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, who takes his garment off. The disciples are watching. He's got the towel. He pours the water into the basin. Can you imagine here as he walks over to the first disciple and gets down on his knees, takes the shoes off, takes the dirty feet of the first disciple and begins to wash them. This is God. Then he goes to the next. Can you imagine the hush in there? These disciples knew who Jesus was. They confessed it. They knew who exactly was doing this. But Jesus Christ became a servant. You know, ministry is not possible. May I say, it is not possible to serve God until we become servants. We're speaking here of the author of creation, the one who spoke the world into existence, the Messiah they had been following for over 3 years doing miracles, the sovereign God of the universe laid aside his garment and girded himself as a slave. Remember when there was the strife in Luke chapter 22 verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest? The disciples argued, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And he said unto them, Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that hath served. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Can you see the disciples arguing and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And who's got done more for the Lord and who's had more faith in God? And Jesus Christ looks at him and he says, you're thinking like the world. I don't work that way. We don't exercise lordship. The greatest among you is the one that's going to humble himself and become a servant and serve. That's what I've done to you. I've served you. It isn't amazing that the Creator of the universe didn't come and ask people to bow before Him. He came before His creation and bowed before His own creation. And became a servant. So we see the becoming a servant, but number two, there's the performing of the service. He not only took off His garment, perhaps the disciples had made a garment for Him that kind of maybe drew people's attention. To show people that this is the Messiah. This is a special person. It's not just any man. It's the Savior of the world, the Messiah that we've been long awaiting for. He's taken that off. And He takes on the garment of a servant. But then He not only takes on the form of a servant and the becoming a servant, but He actually performs the task of servanthood. He pours the water. He washed His disciples' feet. He wiped them with the towel wherewith He was girded. The actions of a servant carry more weight than the words of the servant. Our Lord did not just give them a verbal lesson. He actually performed the service of a servant. He just didn't stand back and say, well, this is what we ought to do. And may I say today, we ought not to say, well, this is what we ought to do, and this is what that person should do, and this is what I ought to do. How about we go ahead and do it? And actually go on with the next step and say, well, you know what? I am a servant. Therefore, I must serve and do the task of the servant. So we see, notice, the example of ministry. We must become a servant, as Jesus became a servant, and then we must perform the service. But we see, number two, the exhortation for ministry. I want us to consider, first of all, the natural impulse. Notice verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. I can just see Peter kind of boiling in himself. He's sitting there and Jesus has started with the disciples, going through the first one, then the second one. And Peter's sitting there like, how dare they do that? How dare they let Jesus wash their feet? How dare they let Jesus get on His hands and knees and wipe their dirty feet? He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. Can you see him as Jesus is making His way around? And Peter is kind of, I'm going to show everybody. He begins by saying this, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I'll deal with that in just a moment. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Really? Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I want us to consider here the natural impulse. Peter did not understand the need for Jesus to cleanse him now. But he would soon after denying the Lord three times, he would find himself in need of cleansing. But right now he kind of doesn't understand what Jesus Christ is doing. But consider this, Peter would then understand the need for cleansing. But right now he doesn't understand. But first of all, notice, Peter is telling Jesus what he could and could not do. He's telling Jesus what he can and cannot do. You will never wash my feet. Well, that is a great attitude of the servant there, Peter. He's doing the opposite of what Christ is trying to teach them. He's telling the Lord what he can. That is man's natural impulse. Do you know that? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not even God is going to tell me what to do. You will never wash my feet. I'm not going to let that happen. Although it may seem spiritual on the outside, it was selfish. He didn't know what he was saying. That is the natural impulse of man. So, first, Peter is telling Jesus what he could and could not do. But number two, Peter then goes on to telling Jesus how he should do it. Notice verse number 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So, he first told Jesus what he could and could not do. And now he tells Jesus how to do it. That is the natural impulse of man. I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. I'm going to tell God what He can and cannot do in my life. And number two, if He wants to do something in my life that I allow, He's going to have to do it the way I want it done. That's not the way it works. So we see the exhortation from history, we see the natural impulse, but number two, we see the needed information, instruction. Notice it says, Jesus explained it in verse 10. He says, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. But he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Really, there's two things that are involved in here. We see, first of all, salvation. And then number two, we see sanctification. The first area is salvation. He says, look, there's no need for you to wash your hand, head and your hands. Because, he says, because you are clean, but not all. Now, he's speaking of clean completely. He's speaking of salvation. They confess that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Judas, on the other hand, was not clean, because although he appeared to follow the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, saw the miracles, and probably said some good things, he probably went out and even preached, but he was never clean. So, Jesus is telling Peter, you are clean already, Peter. He's talking about him as positionally, Peter, you are clean. That's not the kind of cleansing he's talking about. He's talking about the daily cleansing that is needed in the life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the picture as the disciples would walk, and by then they didn't have, you know, paved roads, and most of them walked on dirt roads. By the end of the day, think about it, as they would walk through the towns and the cities and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be dirt. They didn't have shoes like unclothed shoes like we are. They would be more like sandals. They would be open, and dirt would get in there, and their feet up to their knees would many times get very dirty. And that's why every time they came into a house, they would wash the feet. The servant would wash the people's feet. And Jesus is trying to picture them here that as you walk and as you serve me, as you become a servant, as you serve in this world, and the world that you serve in is evil, the world that you serve in is dirty, I want to remind you, disciple, that you are going to need daily cleansing, because the world is going to influence you. The world is going to leave its mark on you. The world is going to make you dirty as you walk through this world. That's why you need daily cleansing. So there's a lesson here in salvation here. You're already clean, Peter, but what you need is daily cleansing. That's talking about sanctification. So we see the exhortation for ministry, the natural impulse of man. You will or you will not do this, or this is how you ought to do, but also the needed instruction in salvation and sanctification. But I want us to consider lastly, not only the man of humility, the model of humility, but we see lastly the motivation of humility. Notice verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I want us to think about the motivation for humility. What is it that's going to motivate these disciples to serve as humble servants? What is it that's going to motivate us today to serve as humble servants? Well, first of all, we have to look at the source. Where does it come from? A man naturally is not going to submit. Man naturally is not going to humble himself. Man's natural impulse is to prop himself up, as the disciples often did, arguing with one another as who was the greatest. That is man's natural impulse. And so Jesus Christ says here, look, this is the motivation for humility. First of all, look at the source. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. Now think about it. The first word is the word Master. The word Master is the same term that we have referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as Rabbi. Remember the first two disciples that went after Jesus Christ, when they came to Jesus Christ, they called him Rabbi. That means Master, Teacher. You are the one that has authority over us. You are the one to whom we come for the answers that we need. And Jesus said, if I, your Master, the one that you come to for answers, the one that you know is the teacher, the authority in your life, if I, your Master and Lord. Lord is the highest name you could give to Jesus Christ. It's Jehovah. God possesses all authority. The Lord. He tells His disciples, if I then, your Master and Lord, or your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You see, servanthood does not begin with us. Servanthood and humility and service begins with Jesus Christ. It does not come out of a self-motivation. It does not come out of, I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to go ahead and humble myself. No, because many times people, out of pride, humble themselves. Well, I'm going to appear this way to make it look like I'm humble. No, humility, what is the source? It begins with the Lord. Jesus Christ showed him. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. If the God of the universe, the Master and the Lord, stooped down and got on his knees and washed the feet of his creation, what are we to do? Oh, we ought to serve. We ought to serve the Lord. We ought to love the Lord. That is the motivation. It begins with the Lord. We not only see the source of humility, but number two, we see the supplication. Notice verse 15. He said, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." You know why Jesus did that? Because he's about to leave physically. And his ministry, he is passing his ministry that he's done for 3.5 years, no greater minister than him. He is passing that ministry over to his disciples. And there is a supplication in his voice. I've given you an example. This is what you ought to do. This is how you go about ministering in this world. This is how you go about serving in this world. Do you see the supplication of the Lord? He says, look, humility comes from me. The example, the pattern that I've showed you. But also I want you to know that this is the only way to serve. There's no other way to go about it. It's not going to be in your own energy, in your own strength. It's going to be in humility and service. I've given you an example so that you could follow my example. So we have the source of supplication. And number three, we have the submission. Notice verse 16. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye then know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want you to notice verse 16 first of all. The servant is not greater than his Lord. He's not speaking of himself here. He's speaking generically because the title Lord is small L. Lord. He's talking generally speaking. When a Lord that is in charge sends out a servant, the Lord is not greater, notice, than, or the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So generally speaking, he says, look, understand, the servant that is under the Lord is not greater than his Lord. The one that is sent is not greater than him that sent him. He just finished by telling them, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Because, Peter, you are not greater than me. Do you see what he's saying here? If you do not serve in humility, what you are saying, Peter, is I am better than Christ. If we serve the Lord, and we don't serve the Lord in humility, in service, and become a servant, and do actually perform the service, what we are saying is that we're better than God. So notice the submission, verse 17, it says, If ye know these things, happy are ye, if ye do them. Now think about the word happy. We wouldn't think of servant as being happy. But I want us to picture in the room there as they were all having supper. Who do you think had the most joy? I think that's pretty easy. You got a frustrated Peter, a shocked disciples, Jesus. Let me say a few things here. You know, we often reverse things in the Christian life. We get the idea that when we get happy, we will then begin to serve God. That's what we think sometimes. Well, if I just get my life straightened out and kind of get myself straightened out, pull myself together, then I'll start serving God. But the truth is, joy comes in the midst of our service in humility. Therefore, we make our service dependent upon our circumstances. And we say, well, God, I'll serve you and I'll humble myself if my circumstances were better. Or if the situation in my life was a little better, then I would serve Him. When I get to the place where I'm satisfied and I'm happy, then I'll serve you in humility. And Jesus says, no. Happy are ye if ye, what? Do them. If you know these things, happy if you do them. We can also confuse things in the Christian life. We get sometimes the ideas that serving will bring us joy. Now be careful here. Listen to my words. We make joy our goal and think that our humble servants will bring that joy. Our humble service will bring that joy. But the truth again is joy comes in the humble service. Not as a result of the service. That would cause us to rejoice in our own service and revel in self-satisfaction. Do you see the two perspectives? The one on the one side says, and they're both wrong, when I get happy, I'll serve God in humility. The other one says, well, you know what? I'll serve God so I can be happy. Both are wrong. Jesus Christ says you ought to humble yourself now and become a servant, because in your service, that is where joy comes from. In your service, not after the service, not before the service. The joy comes in the midst of serving God. Often in our lives, we chase after the wrong things that may not necessarily be evil, but wrong. Happiness does not consist in knowing, but in doing and submitting to the will of God as humble servants of Him. And Jesus is simply trying to teach His disciples the first lesson by saying, look, you're going to serve me. My hour has come. God, the Father, has given me everything that He has into my hands. Let me show you, as I'm preparing you to continue the ministry that I've started, you must be a servant that serves with humility. And when you understand servanthood and humility, in that, when you do that, in your humility, not after, not before, in your humility, that is where joy is. Wouldn't this one on the option here on this side say, well, I serve Him, I'll get joy? That's a work salvation. Nobody does that for salvation. It doesn't work that way after salvation either. And on the other hand, we try to change our lives, correct things. But Jesus tried to teach him, look, you just humbly submit yourself, become a servant, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you do that, you learn to be a servant and serve in humility, you will have joy in your service. That readjusts my thinking. Because sometimes I try to do something for the Lord, I say, I hope that makes me happy. And I miss every time what God had for me in it, in the service. The blessing of becoming servant is in the service. It is. First lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Would you pray this morning that God would help you to be just like Him as we follow His example and pattern? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.